There were once two brothers, William, age 12, and Wayne, age 3. Quite unusual, because despite the age gap, they always went around together. If Will went to the park, his little brother would tunnel along behind him, even if the game was a bit rough, he was there in the mix. And even stranger, when Wayne went to playgroup, his elder brother would come too and sit there with the toddlers. On more than one occasion, his mum was asked why it happened, why they seemed so inseparable. Well, his mum replied, "Didn't you know, where there's a Will, there's a Wayne." If two people are said to be inseparable, it can be a bad thing. One person said, "We have a young married couple in our neighbourhood who are truly inseparable. Last week it took four policemen and a dog to separate their latest brawl." For the most part, though, it's seen as being a good thing. For many years, one of the top-selling range of greeting cards has been Hallmark's Forever Friends. Of course, some find that kind of enduring human relationship, some don't. Our Bible reading, though, concludes with the reassuring truth that all believers have a forever friend in Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul proclaiming, "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Romans 8 as a whole is very realistic about the challenges we may well face as we go through life, even as believers, with a focus on some of the challenges that may come specifically because of a person's faith in Christ. To begin with, though, the emphasis is on the general struggles which come with living in this world in the here and now. Verse 20. "The creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it." Verse 22, "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now." We rightly celebrate all that's good in the created order. That was our particular focus in last week's harvest services. But the creation as it is now isn't perfect. Paul speaks of it being subject to futility, which seems to be another way of talking about how, after mankind's disobedience, God actively willed that we should not live in the paradise of an Eden, but rather that the created order would know pain and frustration. The specific curses mentioned in Genesis 3 of the ground being hard and yielding thistles and of pain in childbearing seem to be just examples of something far more general. And then the ultimate difference between Eden before the fall and life as we know it afterwards is that, to use the picture language of Genesis, the tree of life is no longer accessible to us. That means our physical lives are one day bound to come to an end. And as we're heading that way, of course, well, a while ago, a newspaper listed 10 top symptoms of getting older. You might recognize one or two of them. Number 10, not knowing any of the songs in the charts. Number 9, forgetting people's names. Number 8, struggling to use new technology. Number 7, getting more hairy, ears, face, eyebrows, nose, etc. Number 6, thinking teachers, policemen and doctors look really young. Number 5, hating noisy pubs. Number 4, losing your hair. The next two are the key ones for the point I'm making. Number 3, groaning when you bend down. Number 2, feeling stiff. And then there's number 1, falling asleep in front of the television. There are literal outward groans for some of us. In verse 23, Paul speaks of the believer groaning inwardly as we await eagerly for adoptions as sons, the redemption of our bodies. The next verse speaks even more dramatically of creation's slavery to decay. That's quite a negative way of describing human life as the years go by, but there's a reality there. They say our brain size peaks at the age of 20, and from then on, each year, it gets a little bit smaller and a little bit less supple year by year. But going back to the picture of being part of a fallen creation, that groaning in frustration, Paul encourages us to see even that in a positive light, in reminding us of another scenario in which there may well be quite a lot of groans, but which, God willing, can result in a wonderful outcome, the process of childbirth. And the believer is similarly encouraged to see even our groans, our frustrations with life here and now, as signs that something wonderful is being brought about. We, verse 23, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. That's a reference to the renewed resurrection bodies that we're told we will one day enjoy when God brings in his new order in its fullness when Christ returns. When the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Our immediate future, well, who knows if Brexit is going to bring years of financial adversity or greater prosperity? Who knows if the next 10 years will bring health that will continue without too many additional problems, or if there are big battles on that front just around the corner for some of us? Similarly, in regard to our family's stability and well-being, there is no promise in the Bible that we won't have struggles to contend with. But the first part of our reading from Romans 8 encourages us to have a hope beyond this world's struggles, to be assured of the glorious future that every believer as an adopted child of God will enjoy. And then the second line of encouragement, which is what I began with this morning, the conviction that even amidst the hardest of circumstances here and now, even amidst the darkest of fears for the years to come, nothing can separate us from Christ and his love. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? And then verse 38 and 39 again. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's a group of verses that bears repetition, that are worth reflecting on, maybe even worth committing to memory. For a proportion of us, there's likely to be a period in our lives when death is approaching and we can't easily access a physical Bible. What a wonderful thing it would be to have those verses locked away in our memory. The assurance that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. When I was growing up, Superglue first came out, and there were stories in the media of people who got into trouble because they forgot how powerful it was and how virtually inseparable the bond that formed could be. There was a cartoon of a man saying, I really don't think your April Fool involving superglue was very funny. One person had a list in their list of weight loss tips, use superglue as lip gloss. Another said, I used superglue once and then I became very attached to it. If you want to have the kind of Christian faith that you turn to when it's convenient and quietly forget when you don't need it. Well, the words about the inseparable bond that's formed between the true believer and Christ may seem unwelcome, just like superglue getting in the wrong place. In the right place at the right time, though, a really good glue is wonderful stuff. And for the person who really wants faith in Christ to be central in their life, these words that nothing can separate us from his love are to be treasured. There's quite a focus in these two lists on the kind of troubles that may be added to a person's life, specifically because they've come to faith. Persecution is explicitly mentioned, and some or all of what's envisaged under the headings of tribulation, distress, danger, sword, angels and rulers may be associated with the very obvious hardship and opposition that Paul and other believers were experiencing at the time, specifically through their faith. To those suffering that kind of persecution then, and in a good few parts of the world today, Paul's message is clear, that as well as looking to the future God's promised, here and now there's the assurance that the Lord is with you. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. That's a promise to hold on to too, in the kind of struggles that may be unrelated to a person coming to faith. Paul specifically mentions not having enough to eat, famine, not having proper clothing, nakedness. The believer isn't promised immunity from those hardships. Rather, the assurance is that amidst the very worst, nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's a Gershwin song I'm fond of, which concludes with the line it's known by, "No, no, they can't take that away from me." The song itself is celebrating how, even if a romantic relationship ends, the sweetness of the memory of the one we've lost will remain forever. And personally, I'm not too convinced about that. But the sense that the love of Christ can't be taken away from us is something to hold on to and to celebrate. For most of us in this part of the world, the issues we most fear approaching will most likely be problems with our health, either physical or mental, dealing with bereavement, difficulties with our finances or with our employment, stresses in the family, or maybe having hardly anyone we can call family. A sense for some of being far nearer to the end of our lives than the beginning. Amidst the fear and the reality of these kinds of issues, we're assured that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. And so the believer can rightly celebrate, "No, no, they can't take that away from me." Amen.